I'm going to do things a little differently today, nothing to do with the events of this week, where I'm beginning a little series on the life of Abraham, which was prompted a little by our daytime house group. And so this week we're going to look at three different passages from Genesis, and I'm going to look at them in three little parts. So instead of having a long, boring sermon in one go, you've got three short, boring sermons. I hope not, but you get the idea. So there'll be three little sections today, because we're going to look at three fairly well-known passages, but look at them fairly briefly, and look at Abraham's faith, and that faith that grew in his experience. I was going to say day by day, but it's actually year by year. The chapters are spread over a very long time. So here's a little quiz for you, because I know you're alert this morning. Just a few thoughts. Which Old Testament character is named most in the New Testament? Abraham. That was an easy one, wasn't it, really? Any idea how many times? Does anyone want to hazard a guess? A number? No one wants to? How many?
100.
Oh no, that's a little overstatement. It's more than I thought it was. It's actually over 40. 40 times in the New Testament, believe it or not. And which book or books do you think, this is a question for the Bible scholars who are racking their brains now, which book do you think the name of Abraham appears most in the New Testament?
Hebrews
is a good answer. It's not, it's Romans, yes, and Galatians, actually. And since Romans and Galatians are eight times each, if I counted it correctly from my concordance, and since Galatians is half the size, I suppose you could argue that Galatians takes the prize. But John is 7, Hebrews is 6, and there are lots of other references around. Abraham, or Abram, means, does anyone know? Exalted father. And Abraham, which he was renamed, is probably father of many, which would fit pretty well. Sarah, whether it's the first name or Sarah, it's the same root, probably means princess, they think. And Isaac, well, you'll know that he laughs, which isn't surprising, since in the context both Abraham and Sarah laughed. Okay, bless you. That just reminds us, doesn't it, a little of the importance of Abraham. And so we're going to look at these three early chapters this time, and then next time I'm with you, we'll look at the testing of Abraham with Isaac and offering him up on the altar, which is a difficult passage maybe. And then we're going to end up the series in about 5 weeks' time, I think it is, in Romans chapter 4, obviously. I say obviously, but to me it was obvious that that was where we would end up, with a short series on Romans. And Don is now going to bring us our first scripture reading. Thank you, Don.
This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram, isn't it, when you think of Abraham, but anyhow. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. And now we shall turn to the New Testament and Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Remarkable.
With grateful thanks to Don, who will be appearing a little later to do the third reading, so I'm working him hard today, but he did agree, so there we are. So we read all those names really to remind ourselves that in the first part of Genesis, chapters 1 to 11, we see the creation, the fall, Noah and his descendants. But from chapter 11, verse 27, the story of Genesis switches to one family. And we read a little bit about that family. Don has just read it to us. The chosen family, as many of the books talk about it. And you get these recurring themes that will appear from now on of the promised land and the promise of a son, a posterity. the numerous as the stars in the sky, and all of the rest that we heard from the Hebrews reading just then. We go from the old world, if you like, to the new world of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there's the call of God that appears to leave his place, Ur of the Chaldees, and move to Canaan. Abraham heard God in Ur, but Father Terah got stuck at Haran, and Abraham stayed there with him until the family ties, as one book put it, could be loosened. Abraham then moved on. Interestingly, there's no censure of Abraham for waiting and not moving straight away. There's no censure in the Genesis passage or in Acts, in Stephen's speech there, where the story is also taken up. There's no rebuke of Abraham for doing that. And sometimes, isn't it true of us, that when we have the promise of God, maybe we have to sometimes have to hold it. Maybe it isn't something immediate. God has promised us that something will happen, maybe in someone's life, and we have to hold that promise in our hearts. It doesn't necessarily get fulfilled straight away, and part of God testing our faith, in a sense, is for us to be able to hold it. We don't actually do anything at that point except to believe God. Sometimes it's harder to hold the word of God in our hearts than actually to act upon it and wait for God's right time. So what do we learn out of this passage today? Well, Abraham heard the voice of God. That was a good start. He was able to hear what God had said to him. The Lord had said to Abraham, chapter 12 and verse 1, and he moved on in it. And he heard the promises of God. There's only one go. God only says that once in that passage, but there's innumerable promises. I will make of you a nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and so on. There's a lot of I of what God is going to do, and only one command for Abraham to have to do it. And I think sometimes we need to take that on board in our own lives of faith as we seek to follow God, don't we? That, yeah, we do get the commands of God and we do have to obey them and God does speak to us. But coupled with that, there's endless promises of what God is going to do on our behalf, because he is a God who acts on our behalf. And so he obeyed and went. He exchanged the known, as Hebrews reminded us, the known for the unknown. But God appeared to him again and confirmed that word when he got there. God appeared to Abraham, verse 7, and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he made a response. He built an altar. He worshipped God. And it's lovely when we're walking that life of faith to get those confirmations on the way sometimes, isn't it? That we are in the right pathway, particularly when we've made a big decision maybe and we're not sure whether it was sometimes the right one or not, if we're honest, in our walk of faith. Sometimes the big steps of life that we have to make, and God is gracious and he comes to us and confirms it to us. And so Abraham's response was to worship God. He built an altar. And then he acted. He planted the flag, I was going to say. He pitched his tent right in the middle of the country. It wasn't his. It was someone else's country. Other people were living there. But he pitched his tent nonetheless. When Amundsen got to the South Pole ahead of Scott, we never hear about Amundsen, do we? I was brought up in the era of the Empire, and I can remember learning at school about Scott. He perished in the attempt, as we know. So, you know, that was the... he was British, of course, and he died honourably and all the rest of it. And so we heard about Scott. It was only years later I heard about a chap called Amundsen who actually got there first. In fact, he got there about a month earlier. In fact, he was nearly back to his base before Scott ever got there. But that's another whole interesting story. But he raised the Norwegian flag having spent 2 days trying to make sure he got to the right place, it's quite hard to know when you've actually got there, apparently. He then pitched his flag and left some equipment for Scott, which he didn't need, interestingly. But he laid his claim. He raised the Norwegian flag over the South Pole. And Abraham did, didn't he? He laid his claim to the land in a figurative way. He pitched his tent right in the middle of the country. So he learned about obedience. Obedience came out of his faith. We could say that faith's expression is obedience, and obedience is action. And so often for us it is, isn't it? If we're honest, faith equals obedience. It's generally something that we need to do in our lives. It may not be something outwardly. It may be God speaking to us about something in our own lives that he wants to put right, something only affecting ourselves. It may not be an outward action, but it might be an inward action. Or it may be God speaking to us, someone we have to see. Someone was telling me this last week about sitting in the meeting here and God speaking to them, actually in the meeting, saying you need to speak to a certain person after the meeting. And they thought, well, is it you, God, is it you? And then God spoke to them again, and they actually went to speak to that person. And I guess all of us have had that experience. Maybe you've been in house group or something and you've thought about something you need to pray about, and you've hesitated, and then I've had this experience a few times. Someone else prays the prayer that you knew you had on your heart. There's a few smiles around. So we've all had that experience at different times. And sometimes it's true of things God tells us to do. If we don't do them, and it's something, an action that we have to take, God will mobilize someone else to do the same thing. And we lose out, don't we? Because when we are obedient, God blesses us. And that was Abraham's experience, wasn't it? As he moved out to the promised land, a land that would not become the possession of the Israelites, actually, for a very long time. But the land was theirs already in theory. So it's about Abraham obeying God and trusting in him. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I'm giving Don a rest with the second little section. Some years have passed, and God comes to speak to Abraham again and talks about his covenant. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And then we're going on to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to him, To your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great land, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the land of many otherites. I won't trouble to read the rest. You should have done the same thing, Don, with your list of names at the beginning. But a covenant was made with Abraham. God comes to encourage his servant. Some years have gone by, and Abraham's walk of faith has actually been quite difficult. He's been involved in a couple of conflicts, of battles, Sodom being one of them. And there was a suggestion in the scripture that some of the riches of Sodom might have come to him. And so God speaks to him very clearly at the beginning of the passage. I am your shield. He's been in battle, so here's a strengthening word from God. And I am your very great reward. You don't need the riches of Sodom or anything that can come from there, because I am your God and I will be all these things to you. And don't we all need the encouragement of God at times as we walk in faith? I think we do, and God is there to encourage us. It's interesting, he was there to encourage Paul when Paul had been come before the Sanhedrin, recorded for us in Acts 23. The following night, Luke writes, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So Paul was encouraged, and God appears here to encourage Abraham, and God appears times to speak to us and encourage us in our faith. It's easy to think of God as the chap with the big stick, who always is after us, as it were, for want of a better way of putting it. He is after us, but not in that sense. But God is there to encourage us and bless us on our way as well. And notice Abraham's faith moves to a higher level. He's now engaging in conversation with God. His relationship with God is deepening. He's concerned about being childless, and he asks God about that. He asks about the promise of the land too, and God answers him, and God speaks to our faith. I don't think I've ever had a vision of God in that sense. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. I've certainly not been blessed in that way. God speaks to us, but so often it will be out of his word, out of the Bible. Don't neglect your reading of it. We live in an age when, I was going to say, the Bible, well, we certainly read it less if the reviews in the Christian press are anything to go by. Bible reading has declined hugely. Quite a high percentage of folk, and this isn't an accusation, this is a statistic, quite a high number of folk, it was about 50% of Christians, admitted in this survey that they only read their Bible on Sundays when they came to church. Oh dear, I'm not saying that's true of us here today. 50% would be a very alarming percentage indeed. But we are perhaps not quite as strong in our Bible reading as we used to be. God will speak to you out of his word. Believe me, he's done that to me endless times. And the devil, remember, will always be at your elbow. What was the challenge of the devil in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? And so often the challenge in our lives will be the voice at our elbow that said, has God said? And read your Bible, because God has said in so many different areas of our lives. We don't really need to have a vision of God. I remember someone coming up to me years ago when I was preaching in a church, and I won't go into the situation too much of the person themselves, but they said, you know, they were doing this and this, and that was wrong. And I remember it so clearly. It's not often that someone comes up to you at the end of a service and starts discussing something with you that's wrong in their lives, utterly wrong. And they said, I'm waiting for God to tell me that it's wrong. And I said, you don't have to wait. I said, it's in his word. It's there laid out for you. It's wrong. And he looked at me, grunted, and stalked off, I remember. But we need to read our Bibles. God's word is there for us. It's an encouragement, a correction. It's instruction in righteousness, as 2 Timothy reminds us. Don is now going to bring us our final scripture reading today. Thank you, Don.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God."
So in this passage we get the covenant reaffirmed with Abraham. God established the covenant. It was all of God. He did it all. All Abraham had to do was believe it. But this covenant is now seen as a total commitment. Circumcision comes in. We didn't have time really today to read the whole passage, but Abraham is commanded over circumcision, circumcise his whole house. So instead of being a personal thing, this faith and has now become a more corporate thing. It extends to his family and those who he brought with him from Haran. But the promises are unchanged. He becomes the father of many nations, and the country will become his in due course. He becomes the father of all them that believe, as Paul reminds us in Romans 4, and we will look at in a few weeks' time. And Sarah, in later on in the chapter, is brought into the promise too. And Abraham laughs at the end of this chapter, and Sarah too, with the promise of God. What can we learn out of this passage today? God once again takes Abraham's faith a stage further. It's more total commitment. Circumcision has now become a sign of the covenant, an outward and visible sign of an inward and visible relationship. Faith first and circumcision later. And Abraham's faith has deepened into an ever-deepening relationship with God, hopefully the same as us, over the years. And faith, you see, can be a struggle. And we find that in this passage with its challenge and difficulties. Abraham needed to learn patience in his trusting of God. The promise of Isaac, Abraham laughed. God didn't seem to hold that against him. And maybe God doesn't with us in our genuine struggles of faith. There's no evidence of God taking Abraham to task over his laughter, which he does with Sarah later on. So Sarah's was clearly the laughter of unbelief. But Abraham's maybe was the laughter of incredulity. Incredible promise of God that he would have a son, and the son would be his own son. He was past the age of childbearing and all of the rest. Most of these facts are known to us pretty well today. Abraham, of course, had produced Ishmael in the meantime, hadn't waited for the promise of God. I guess that was his failing. Years, 25 years had rolled by, and his own body was getting older. And although he hadn't disobeyed God directly, because the promise in the previous chapter was that a son would come out of his own body, didn't specifically say Sarah's. So you can make an argument there, if you want to, that he wasn't directly disobeying God, but his disobedience occurred in not waiting. Is my view anyway. I'll let you think about that one. But he didn't wait for God, did he? He didn't wait for further God to speak to him further. He got impatient with God. He saw his own body failing steadily and sought to bring God's word to pass himself. That was his failing, I guess. And so he continued to learn obedience. You could argue today that I've pinched all the good passages. If you know your Genesis well, this may have been passing through your mind, that we've looked at chapters 12, 15 and 17, which are all the positive ones, and I've pretty much ignored the rest of chapter 12 and certainly chapters 16 and 20, where Abraham's faith certainly had a downer, should we say, rather than an upper. And the answer is yes, I have, but for a good reason. I've chosen the passages where God appeared to Abraham in a new way and renewed his faith and commitment. But yes, I have ignored the challenges that came to Abraham's faith. When you were young, did you ever play snakes and ladders? Do you remember snakes and ladders? And do you remember you would plod up the board steadily, hopefully, but occasionally you came to a snake and you slipped down a bit? And then you went on, and there was that ghastly snake at about 96, wasn't it? Do you remember that one, or 98, was it? Or somewhere in the 90s. And that took you zook. And you didn't, I don't think you went quite right down to the bottom again, but you sunk way down, and you had to work your way up again, avoiding other snakes on the way. Isn't, if we're honest, our Christian life a little bit like that? You could argue that Abraham's faith went up and then dipped. The graph may have shown a steady growth, but it had downs as well as ups. If you drew a line through the middle of it, there was a growth pattern. But that's all you can say, because pretty much after each height, each new experience of God, there was a downer. I hate to remind you that isn't that sometimes our experience too? I think it is. God speaks to us, maybe gives us a new challenge, a new encouragement as well, a new experience of his presence maybe, a new mountaintop experience, as we used to say years ago. But don't we then find that a valley appears pretty quickly, a new challenge, or new something, whatever it is, and we find ourselves challenged. And so I find in my experience, and I'll let you think about yours, it is a bit like snakes and ladders. I don't think I've ever hit the 98 and crashed down to the bottom, totally. Maybe some of you have. I know people who have. And maybe they've been away from God for a while and they had to start and work their way up faith through faith's experiences again. But we all know that experience of going down a bit and having to work our way up again. But the good news is that God is there for us. He's there to encourage us. His presence is there. I say it hundreds of times, and I'm sure I've said it hundreds of times in this church, but it'll bear repeating. God is as close to you today as you want him to be. He's not distant from us. It feels like that sometimes, but that's our fault. Clearly that's our fault, because he promises us his presence. And so the challenge today from these stories of Abraham is to our faith, its consistency, its growth, a recognition, yes, that, okay, it does go down at times and we have to work at it. Has our faith grown in the time we've been a Christian? Have we actually made steady progress? Yes, there have been ups and downs on the way, but if God was to put his ruler through the graph of our experience, would it be a growing line in our lives? I hope that's true of all of us. I pray that it is. But the challenge is always there for us to go on with God. Abraham's experience was steadily deepening. Romans 4, Paul reminds us, and we'll see it in a few weeks' time, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As he moved on in his worship, in his praise, in his experience of God day by day, he grew stronger in his faith. And that's going to be our experience too, as we allow God by his Holy Spirit to deepen our experience of Jesus day by day. We will go on. We will grow. Our relationship and our faith will deepen. That's the challenge for us all today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Abraham's life. Yes, it wasn't all the ups, although we've looked at those today. There were the downs too, the challenges to his faith that came over the 25 or 30 years that those chapters that we've looked at today have spanned. Father, forgive us that sometimes the years weary us in our walk of faith, and we need those encouragements. We need to find you again in new and fresh ways. And Father, we thank you that as we open our hearts to you, you are there for us by your Spirit in new and fresh ways. So encourage us to find them, to seek them out, to know you in a greater depth than we have known you before. Father, we ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.